TV.
Greetings, fellow members of the body of Christ. This is Martin Zender broadcasting from the capital city of Peru, namely Lima. Actually, I've been here since Saturday. The first three videos this week were pre-recorded in Fort Lauderdale when I was still with my brothers Wes and Greg and Terry. It was a joy to spend time and fellowship with them. Of course, I missed my wife during that time, missed her terribly, but the brothers provided a balm to the soul there. And now I am reunited with my wife here in Lima, which is a wonderful thing to be with my soulmate. God put us together in an unmistakable way, and I'm so grateful for her love and care. And I think you know that I'm in good hands here. I'm going to deal with my, a leftover medical situation, the result of the surgery, get that looked at and taken care of. It's causing me stress, of course, a little anxiety. It's not that I don't trust God. It's just like, Lord, help my unbelief, like the guy that got healed by the Lord. Do you have faith that I can do this? Yes, of course. But heal the part of me that doesn't have faith. So, but it's just knowing God as I do. I know that he doesn't really, well, I was going to say he doesn't hesitate bringing people into straits, into hard times, but he does. He actually does hesitate. He hesitates and hesitates and hesitates and only does what's necessary. So I'm hoping for myself and for all of you that all the necessary trials are over. I'm not one of these people who prays for more trials. I'm not one of these people who thinks I could get out of trials even if I wanted to. We can make our requests known to God, but then it's the peace of God that establishes us after that, the peace of God that is superior to every frame of mind. Doesn't say that God gives us what we want. No, he always gives us what we need. If it were up to me, I think I'm pretty much finished. Okay, I got the whole contrast principle. According to my personal opinion, I've been humbled enough and I've been through enough trial. I think I'm finished. I think I'm ready to roll. But of course, that's not my call. It's God's call. And I will say the same thing for all of you. Not just me. I would say it of you too. Like the sharpening, the necessary humblings, the necessary trials. Let's call it a day on all those. And get on with the fruit that will result from the trials themselves. So that's my prayer, that these trials end today and that we are glorified and that we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that's a great prayer. That's my prayer. And of course, I submit it to God, and it's always thy will be done. Or to kick the King James language out of it, your will be done. Should have said that in the first place. And yet, even as I continue walking in Christ, I am still seeing more of the glories of Christ. We talk about the faith of Christ, some great passages in Scripture. You can read out the faith of Christ, much different than the faith in Christ. We do have faith in Christ, given us by God, of course, but Scripture speaks of the faith of Christ in Romans 3:22, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, Galatians 3:22. Yeah, Galatians is loaded, speaking of the faith of Christ. And it is the faith of Christ that saves us, as I've always told you and continued to believe and will continue to tell you. Christ's faith is the engine. Our faith are the cars, the railroad cars. In this case, the analogy of a train, the cars attached to the engine. None of the other cars. There's only one car known as the engine on the entire train. There might be 100 cars, but only one has the power, and that's the engine. Everything else is being pulled by the engine. It has no independent source. None of the cars have an independent source of locomotion. None of us have any independent source of faith. No, but we are pulled along by the faith of Christ. And yet Paul still calls it, on occasion, relatively speaking, our faith. And I am seeing more and more of the faith of Christ. And in these passages I mentioned, Romans 3:22, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 2:20, and Galatians 3:22. You know, for the longest time, we've always associated the faith of Christ with his faith in going to the cross. And rightly so. But I notice it in all these passages, the cross is not in the immediate context. And I believe that one of the most understated phrases in Scripture is found in Philippians 2:7, that he empties himself. I know what some of you are saying. Martin, don't tell me you're still on the glories of Christ. I will always be on the glories of Christ. I will speak of Christ and him crucified, and I will also speak of his being the firstborn of every creature through whom all things consist. The one who made the eons, the one through whom all was created. Yes, I will always speak of that. And I have a new revelation, a new for me. And let's just say it's not new, I'll call it a higher revelation of the faith of Christ in emptying himself. Emptying himself of the glory he had with the Father before the world was. This faith, the faith required to empty himself, is so startling, so shocking, so really unreal and nearly unbelievable that in considering this passage anew, this phrase even, empties himself, for the first time, like really, really focusing on it, this is the only thing that has caused me to shake a little bit on my faith of the existence of Christ before Bethlehem. I still believe it. But when I consider the faith required to empty himself, it is a faith so remarkable, so incredible, so unlike anything in the realm of humanity that it's almost unspeakable. But I'm going to attempt to speak it, to show you something of it. This is different than his faith in going to the cross. Now, the enemies of the truth of Christ's creation as the firstborn of all creation, the enemies of the truth of everything cohering in Christ and all being created through Christ and Christ creating the eons and Christ having a glory with the Father before the world was, the enemies of that truth, I've taken to calling them the Tories, the enemies of that truth claim that those of us who believe that Jesus Christ certainly had a magnificent place with God and a magnificent role, magnificent activity before his birth in Bethlehem, they claim that we lessen his faith by claiming that he pre-existed Bethlehem. That somehow when he's on earth finding himself in a predicament, knowing he has to go to a cross, this somehow amplifies his faith. And then anyone who thinks that having an existence before Bethlehem with the Father, anyone who thinks that requires a faith that would even make the faith going to the cross look small. They think we are completely wrong about that. But I am here to prove to you that the faith required to empty himself is a faith so terrifying, so demanding, so otherworldly that no normal human being could do it. And contrary to the enemies of this truth, he was not a normal human being. He was a man, yes, for sure. But he wasn't a man like us, or else we couldn't have been saved. We couldn't be saved by a man like us. I'm going to be getting more into this tomorrow, because I have some more information. I am heartbroken to hear what the enemies of this truth are saying. My son Gabe, a believer, my eldest son, he has isolated quotes from the enemy camp in which they state their opinion of who Christ is. And it hit me all over again. It really hit me in a new way. I heard a phrase that I've never heard before, never dreamed I would hear. I'm going to play it for you tomorrow. And it is the most blasphemous, appalling thing I've ever heard a believer say. I'm going to tell you that tomorrow. But to hear these statements isolated, one after another, makes you realize that the enemies of the truth of Christ's glories before Bethlehem, they believe that Christ was just like us. They lower him and lower him and lower him until he's just another man with a better lifestyle, a stronger will. Making better life choices. Appalling. Shocking. Appalling. And it's, well, made me change my mind about some things. Some of you won't like to hear it. I haven't changed my mind on the truth. I've changed my mind on my opinion of the people saying these things. Not for the better. I want to get to that tomorrow. But I want to point out that how in verse 7 of Philippians 2, start with verse 6, we've read this verse many times, but this is sublime, and we don't appreciate how sublime it is, because this is one of the most understated, this is the most understated verse in the Greek scriptures. And after I read it, I will tell you what I believe the most understated verse in the Hebrew scriptures is. Who being inherently in the form of God, speaking of Christ, deems it not pillaging, that is robbery, to be equal with God, nevertheless empties himself, taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and being found in fashion as a human, he humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is a two-part lowering. He empties himself, Greek word kenosis, empties himself. And he humbles himself. They're two separate things, separate events, separate sacrifices. I can think of other people who humbled themselves and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter was one of them. Peter humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Tradition has it he was crucified upside down. Every one of the apostles was brutally martyred in unspeakable ways, ways that to me I don't even want to talk about, because to me they sound even worse than crucifixion. It is true that our Lord was crucified for the sins of the world, but even Peter had the faith to sacrifice himself for the cause of the truth. How is the faith of Christ maximized here on earth when Peter had the same kind of faith. We are told by some of the enemies of this truth that Christ's emptying was the day he realized that he was the Son of God. And instead of being all uppity and snooty about it, he continued to live like a slave. They call that the emptying. That is a pitiful, embarrassing interpretation of something so sublime and so glorious that it's barely speakable. And that is the emptying of Christ. This is a joke that his emptying could be him coming to a realization of who he is and then acting, continuing to act like a low person, like a low slave. Ignoring for a moment the truth that when exactly was he in the form of God? If he continues to act like a slave, he must have been a slave before. So when exactly was he in the form of God? And like Terry Clements said in one of my interviews with him, I don't think that the enemies of this truth even believe he was ever in the form of God. Or if they do, they reduce form of God. They cut it down and cut it down and cut it down until its meaning is completely gone. But he empties himself, which required him to take the form of a slave. Oh, I want to mention this. Okay, so if this is true, he emptied himself of the knowledge that he was the Son of God. I'm sorry, but how is our faith much different? Sometime during our life, we realize that we're also sons of God. Not the Son of God, but we're also designated beforehand for amazing future. God seats us among the celestials in Christ, and in the oncoming eons, he will use us to conciliate the universe to God. This is pretty high and mighty truth that we come into. We, dying Adamic humans. How is... It takes great faith to believe what God says about us. And then we have to continue to live and be embarrassed and be humiliated and pay our bills and use the bathroom and sleep, get tired. I'm sorry, but how is that much different than Christ's experience on earth? Yes, he realizes he's the Son of God. Sure, it would take faith to believe that. But I don't see it being faith any much more extraordinary than the faith required of us. And it's magnificent faith. But again, the apostles did the same thing. They humbled themselves to death. It's great faith. Yes, it is. Because he was the Son of God. It took faith to believe his father, what his father would do for him. But again, I find in these verses that speak of the faith of Christ, I find no mention of the cross in the direct, in the immediate context. I want you to consider the faith required to empty himself. Even if you're one of those rare individuals, I call them the Tories. Today I'm calling them the enemies of the truth of Christ's greatest glories. Just imagine for a moment if you're one of these people that the following scenario occurred, because it did. He was in a glory with the Father before the world was, according to his own testimony. Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. That's his own testimony in John. What kind of glory did he have with the Father before the world was? Now we go to Philippians 2, and we find out that it is being inherently in the form of God. That is, looking in a way that would be proper to the deity. Not the carpenter's son. Not the hungry shepherd, not the one being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, not the baby in the manger, certainly not the suffering man on the cross. That's not the form of God. That's the form of a slave from start to finish. Before Bethlehem, he was in the form of God. I want you to imagine lying on a gurney before surgery. The anesthetist is there ready to administer the gas to put you under, or giving you the serum and your IV that is going to put you under. But before that, the doctor says this. This is a different kind of surgery. When you wake up, you are going to be in another country. And you are going to start your life all over again as a baby. And we are going to do a complete mind erase on you. You are going to forget who you are or where you were. You're going to forget this moment temporarily. And you're going to wake up in a country where, like any baby, you're not going to know where you are from whence you came. I am going to choose your parents for you. You will have no choice concerning your parents. You will have no choice concerning the country where you're born. You will have no choice concerning the time in which you are born. And I must tell you this, that the world I am sending you into, the land I am sending you into, is run by Satan. And as a being in the form of God, knowing Satan, this would absolutely terrify you. We have no proper terror of Satan. No proper terror. We don't know him like the Son of God knew him. When he faced the prospect of emptying himself. But the doctor assures you that after the mind erase, it's going to take you years to remember who you are. But don't worry, I promise you, I will bring you into a gradual realization. But you're going to be in a world where Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the Satan that you now know to be the most malevolent being in the universe by design. And at the end of your life, you are going to die the most horrific, painful death imaginable. You're not going to realize this right away because, again, you're going to start life all over again. In fact, you're going to start it as a zygote inside the womb of a Jewish teenager. But I promise I'm going to bring you out of it. I promise you're going to come to the knowledge slowly, gradually. You're going to grow in wisdom, grow in knowledge, grow in grace. And I'm going to make it up to you. It's going to be even better than it is now. Please sign here. You're going to be emptied. Your memory of this. And you're going to be sent to a strange place. And the only thing I can guarantee you about this place is that it is run by Satan. Relatively. He's the prince of the power of the air, and you will die a horrible death. Even if it were Jesus Christ standing next to you, next to the anesthetist, even if it was Jesus Christ telling you this, that your very next breath of taking in the anesthesia, the very next time you open your eyes, you will have no idea who you are or where you are. Everything will be stripped from you. And you will die at the end of your life a horrible, horrific death of unimaginable pain and humiliation. But don't worry, Jesus says, don't worry. I'm Jesus. I'll make it up to you. I'll give you more glory than you had before. And that's the only promise you have. But you're faced with the reality of the emptying. This is not a mere humbling and going to the cross. This is not the faith required to enter into the death state and 3 days later be alive again. This is the faith required to become empty, to be stripped of your memory of who you are and where you came from and what you're doing. With only the promise that it would gradually come back to you and that you would be glorified because of your signing of that document, because of your obedience, you would be glorified with a glory beyond what you have now. But you're not going to remember any of this for years. I don't know if I've explained it well enough for you to feel the terror of facing that decision. None of us would sign that paper. Even if it was the Lord Jesus Christ telling us that, no, that's too much. No, that's too much. It's too much. But you will be doing it for the blessing of other people. But you're telling me I'm going to be erased. Yes, you are going to be erased. But I prefer to use the word emptied. Emptied. The most underrated passage in the Hebrew Scriptures is when God says in Genesis 1:16, and he created the stars also. Just offhanded remark, he created the stars. This, who being inherently in the form of God, deems it not pillaging to be equal of God, nevertheless empties himself. Those two words are the most shocking words I have ever read. I realize that now. And the faith required to do that. And it was a case of now you see him, now you don't. Because he signed on to this nightmare. He said, yes, Father, let it be done to me for you. I trust your wisdom. I trust your promise. I am ready to go. Father, empty me. And then he was gone. And then he became a zygote. He became a cluster of reproducing cells, clung to a wall of blood in the uterus of a Jewish teenager in a shitty country, in a shitty world run by Satan. That is appalling faith. Not only emptying himself, but taking the form of a slave, coming to be in the likeness of humanity, and he knew what humanity was because he had created it, and being found in fashion as a human, just doubling down on the truth there, then he humbles himself on top of that. He humbles himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. They say we are demeaning his faith. How dare they say that? They are completely denying the greatest act of faith that has ever occurred in the Aeonian times.